How's everybody going? Well, it's good to see you. As Steve said, we're really grateful. Sorry about that. Aren't you grateful for nice, pure water? Something about water. It's... Nothing. but you know, water is such an important thing, particularly, I'm not sure what you get out of a bottle, but anyway, nice pure water on a hot day, nice cool drink. There's nothing kind of like nice cool water on a hot day, right? It's so refreshing. And if you'll think about water, it is essential for life, isn't it? If you don't have water, what happens? You can't have life. You're going to die. So you got to have water. But what happens if you mix, if I were to pour this in a petrol tank half full of petrol? What would happen? I wouldn't want to be the owner of the car. But you definitely would not want to be drinking the water at that point. You know, I tried that one time as a teenager. I was siphoning some gas off as a teenager, and I accidentally swallowed some. I don't recommend it. It's not good for you. So you really... You know, putting this in petrol tank will absolutely destroy the water. But what does your internal combustion motor think of the water? It doesn't like it at all. So, yeah, it just causes all kinds of problems. But the problem is if you mix those two essential ingredients together, you've got a mess. And the same thing happens in the spiritual world. Sometimes we have people who try to mix the truth with error. You try to mix things. I mean, even good, godly people sometimes have ideas and they start mixing things with the truth and it messes everything up. And that's what we're going to talk about today as we're going through the book of Acts. Somebody was trying to mess something up. So go with me to Acts chapter 16. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, thank you for Steve's testimony today. Thank you for his honesty and transparency. And it's something we should all learn, which is reflected in that old song, Trust and Obey. Perhaps we should come to you first, rather than trying to work it out ourselves. It's a lesson I could learn. Now, Father, help us as we go to your word and learn something today from that. So open our minds and our hearts. I pray that you're with me and pray that the Holy Spirit will superintend everything that's done. And that, Lord, your will be done in this service. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 16. Paul is preaching in Philippi. Some good things are happening. The only trouble, there was this little slave girl that was demon-possessed, kind of connect with them, you know? And everywhere that Paul went, this little girl was there, and she started screaming out, that these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Well, what's that? What's wrong with that? That's exactly what Paul was doing. Only trouble is she did it all day long, every day. And finally, Paul, being the strong-willed man that he is, he gets a little annoyed with this servant girl. And he goes and casts the demon out of the little girl. Well, what's wrong with that? Only trouble is that her owners lost their opportunity for profit because she no longer can do the things that she does. And they stir up the crowd and they get Paul and Silas beaten severely and thrown into jail. Now you have Paul and Silas in jail. Paul and Barnabas, sorry, I was mistaken. They're thrown in jail. Paul and Silas, sorry, I was right the first time. So they're in jail. What would you do in jail? Now, this is probably not the jails that we have today, you know, with air conditioning, 3 meals a day and all that kind of stuff. What's that? No, unless you're singing gloom, despair, and agony on me, you know. But these guys are, yeah. Yeah. But, you know, these guys are suffering Christian persecution, and but they're not complaining about it. Let's see what they do. Acts 16, verse 25 and 26. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They must have been crazy. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Don't underestimate the power of prayer and singing. These guys were worshiping God and all of a sudden the thing shook and their stocks fell off. Wow. Now, if you were in their shoes, you're thrown into jail, put in stocks, and all of a sudden they fall off, what would you do? Yeah, most of us would just be getting on, hey, let's get out of here, we're free, let's run. But you know what? Most would do that. But let's read what happened, verse 27, when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Most people would escape, and the jailer thought they would. But Paul steps in verse number 28 and 29, says, but Paul cried with a loud voice. In other words, stop. Don't hurt yourself. Do no harm for yourself, for we are all here. Nobody ran. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Now, wait a minute. Trembling in fear? A jailer of a prison? Trembling in fear? What's gone with this guy? Why is he scared? Why is he shaken? He would be a crusty old guy, a man's man. Why is he bound before Paul and Silas in fear? Let me give you Tony's opinion. He had heard the singing and prayer. Not only that, I think he probably knew the message that Paul and Silas were preaching. And he had heard those things. And then with those things, kind of as Steve was talking about, you know, running through your head, he was probably thinking all of those things, and then he locks these guys up in the middle of the night, an earthquake comes and all their chains fall off and the doors fly open, I'd be shaken too. So he comes in, falls before them and shaking. But you see, Paul and Silas had planted the seed of the gospel. It was sitting there ready. It was fermenting, if we can say. What happened? Verse 30. I love this. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He had heard the message. He had seen the earthquake. He had seen the prisoners there when they should have run. And he comes in and he serves. He says, sir, I want what you have. What must I do? And their response, verse 31, and they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Read that with me. And he said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. How do you get saved, folks? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 32 and 34. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. So the Philippian jailer, this crusty old jailer, he was broken by what he saw. The Holy Spirit was working. He comes in, asks, what can I do to be saved? They say, repeat it with me, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He gets saved. His family gets saved. They take him out to water and they baptize him at night, just after salvation. But you know something? This story we know very well. But the presentation of the gospel to the Gentiles could have been vastly different, if not for the leading of the Holy Spirit and some strong-willed and determined men. Somebody could have messed that whole story up, and they attempted to do so. You may be wondering, well, what I'm talking about. Go with me to Acts 15. Again, Paul is preaching to the Gentiles, and some of them were believing, they got saved. There was rejoicing everywhere. I mean, you know, when people get saved, how many's been in the church where a lot of people get saved? Yeah, that's exciting times. I mean, that's what we're here for, and people get excited when people get saved, and I'm sure that's exactly what was happening. But while this was happening, Acts chapter 15, verse number 1, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. You know, you can believe it all you want to, but unless you're circumcised and you follow the law of Moses, you're not saved. But the argument got so intense. Well, let me just show you how Paul responded to it. Verse number 2. Paul and Barnabas disagreed with them, and I like what the New Living Translation said, arguing vehemently. In other words, the argument got intense. Somebody was trying to bring tradition into truth, and there was sparks going. You had some people trying to hold to the truth and some people bringing the old way in, and it just was causing a mess. So what did they decide to do? They sent it to the apostles in Jerusalem to find out what to do. In a real sense, folks, listen, simple faith to get saved is at risk right here. So let's see what's happened. Verse number 4. When they arrived in Jerusalem, Barnabas and Paul were welcomed by the whole church, including the apostles and elders, and they reported everything that God had done through them. And this was received with the joy and celebration. But verse number 5. But then some of the believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and insisted, the Gentile converts must be circumcised and required to follow the law of Moses. Now stop. Those first few words. But then some of the believers. These people, now catch this. These people that were trying to connect the law to grace weren't lost people. They were believers just like you and me. I want that to settle with you, because sometimes good, godly believers can bring in things that don't necessarily need to be there. Would you agree? But that's exactly what's happening. Good Christian people can sometimes bring in things that are counterproductive to the cause of Christ. So the church had a business meeting. And this is one of those business meetings. It got intense. It got fiery. Then Peter decides to stand up. He's got something to say. Acts 15, verses 7 through 11. And at the meeting, after a long discussion, I'm sure that covers a lot right there. Peter stood and addressed them as follows. Brothers, you all know that God chose me from among you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles so that they could hear the good news and believe. God knows people's hearts, and he confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. So, remember the argument. Why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? Verse 11, we believe that we are all saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can somebody say amen? We are saved by grace that we don't deserve. But because of our choice to place faith in Jesus, that undeserved grace washes our sins away and places us into the family of God by faith alone. That's what Peter was substantiating right here. And I'm going to read it again, verse 11. This is so clear. We believe that we are all saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen closely. That's all that's necessary for salvation. How many has ever heard somebody try to tack something else onto it? We're going to look at a few things that different people tack on to salvation. Good, godly people many times, oh, but you got to do this. Oh, but you got to do this. Oh, but you got to do this. Oh, you don't. According to people, Peter, it's the undeserved grace of Jesus Christ and our faith in him. Say amen again. Amen. Thank you. And in that meeting, Paul and Silas tells of the great things that God did through them with the Gentiles, and then James draws everything to a close. Now remember, they're talking about what to tell the new converts, the Gentiles that are getting saved. What is it they must do? All right, you ready for this? Here's their church constitution. Okay, James says this, verses 19 and 20. So my judgment, I think he was the pastor of the church there. So my judgment is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles or her turning to God. That's a good thing. Instead, we should write and tell them to abstain from food, eating food offered to idols, from sexual immorality, from eating the meat of strangled animals, and for consuming blood. Now, we could spend a lot of time on these things, But basically, he says, listen, don't do things to offend the Jew, and keep your body sexually pure. It's basically what he said. Why would he say that thing about sexual immorality? Well, listen, if you know anything about the Gentiles at that time, it was part of their ritual worship to get into sexual immorality with the temple prostitutes in the temple of Diana. That was their religious duty. Okay? And some of those people who did that were actually coming to God, getting saved. And I think James wanted to say, let's just confront this here now. Let's just let them know that's not on. So he was pretty clear with what he was saying. But according to the churches, the apostles at Jerusalem, that was the church constitution for the Gentiles right there. And they didn't have to get circumcised. Can you imagine what rejoicing that was happening among the Gentiles when they heard that? So what does this all have to do with the Philippian jailer? You see, for the Philippian jailer, all he and his family had to do was to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't have to be circumcised. They didn't have to follow the law of Moses. All they had to do was believe. And his whole family came into the kingdom of God. You might be wondering, well, what in the world does that have to do with us today? Let me point a few things out. Most of us believe that salvation by grace through faith is the way that we get into heaven, right? But there's some churches today who teach that you have to observe the Eucharist to be saved. And that's very similar to the communion that we do, but it has a different meaning. These people have to do that to be saved in our world today. Secondly, some churches today teach that you have to speak in tongues to be saved. They do. They teach that. If you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. We know that to be false. So what do we have to do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see how that one doctrine just kind of purifies everything else? But it's not on that. Some people teach that you have to attend church on Saturday to be saved. Yeah, in our day. But what do we have to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, anything else dilutes the pure water of faith through faith in Jesus Christ. And we know what happens when you dilute water, it's no good. There's a lot of people today who's teaching these things. Here's another one. Some people say you even have to be baptized to be saved. Do you know that? Some people say they believe in what's called baptismal regeneration. When you get wet, it's when you get saved. And I'm surprised that so many people, when they get saved, they feel like that's when they, when they get baptized, they feel like that's when they got saved. Uh-uh. You just got wet. You're just telling the world you got saved, but you got saved through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now, let me just say this. We are a Baptist. Any Baptists here? And there's a reason for that. We believe in total immersion baptism. We believe that it is the first step of obedience after salvation. Why do we do it? Jesus told us to do it. That's pretty good authority, right? Secondly, some people teach the Eucharist, but we believe in communion. Why? Because Jesus told us to do communion, right? But neither communion nor baptism is essential for your salvation. Amen? Shake your head. Everybody with me? All right. It's remarkable how these things can get muddled up in people's minds. There is a country and western song, Rascal Flatts' song, I believe, is it? Brooks? No, that it's Rascal Flatts' song. But anyway, I want to use it. Man, I love this song. I wanted to bring it out here. But the writer of the song pictured, intentionally or not, I don't know, that the cleansing comes when he come up out of the water. That's scripturally wrong. So I can't use the song. Great tune. Not biblically correct. So it's so easy to get these things messed up. We've got to be solid on how we are saved. And there is only one real thing you got to do, and that's to place unquestioned faith in the grace of Jesus Christ, which he purchased our salvation on the cross of Calvary when he shed his blood. And when we place our faith and confidence in his completed, finished work, we're born again. That's how you get into heaven. Hallelujah. There's somebody else that kind of reiterated this, and it's the Apostle Paul again. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. This is what Paul said. Are you ready? For by grace you have been saved through faith. That's all he needs to say, right? He goes on. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. Verse 9. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's not about communion. It's not about baptism. It's not about joining the church. It's not about doing whatever where you could boast or brag about earning salvation. No, he did all the work, and it's our faith in him. So it's not about the things that you do, lest we should boast over it. It's a gift of God given to those who choose to believe. And I'm going to read that same from the New Living Translation. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for it. It's a gift of God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. You know a lot of people who like to work to earn their salvation? You're wasting your time. Jesus did the work for our salvation, and he completed it when he said, "It is finished." It's finished. What? The plan of salvation. No more needs to be done. Now, listen to me a second. Now that we've removed all the distractions, all the things that you don't have to do, now that it is so clear that the only way to be saved is for you to place your faith and trust in the completed work of Calvary. Don't you think it's time to invite him into your life and get saved? And because of that decision to trust Jesus, we don't have to worry about eternity. The book of Romans makes it clear that those who are not Christians are condemned. If you do absolutely nothing about it, condemnation is on you. But when we place our faith in Jesus, that condemnation is gone. And we become blood-bought, born again, children of God. If you've never made that decision, I don't care if you're 6, 60, or 86. If you've never made that decision, for you consciously placing your faith in Jesus for your salvation, I invite you to do that today. Well, how do you do that? Just tell him what you want. He's done the work. He's sitting, waiting. All he needs is, I'm ready, Lord. Will you save me? And he'll say, it's about time. Yes. It's all over. Man, I can't understand why everybody's not saved. I think too many people wants to work for it, Ken. But it's a free gift. That's ours. By faith. Let's pray. With every head bowed, every eye closed. Perhaps you've been struggling with this issue of salvation, and you know now it's not by the good things you do. I mean, you could be the best person in the entire world and still be condemned. So it's not your good works. But if you should choose, you're wanting to choose to place your faith in Jesus for salvation, if that's your desire, with no one looking around, quickly just slip up your hand and put it down. Is there anyone? With that in mind, if we're all born-again Christians here today, folks, I want you to understand that outside of this building, there's a lost world who are condemned. They will spend eternity in a Christless eternity for the vast majority of them. Our job is to take the simple gospel of Jesus to them so they too can have a choice. Father, challenge us today. Father, if there is that one or two today who have not made that decision personally for them, not for family or whatever, but personally for them, I pray that today will be that day they'll make that choice. Just get it over with. Place their faith in Jesus. But for the rest of us, help us to realize the enormity of what is before us. Jesus, you are coming back one day. And the opportunity will be over. So help us to live and to take the gospel to those that we see. And go with us by the power of the Holy Spirit to empower us, to encourage us, to give us the words that we need to say. Open doors of opportunity into people's hearts to where we could plant the seed of the Word of God, to where faith in Jesus changes lives. Help us to grab hold of that and run with it. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please stand.